thank you, Dave, for that reminder of the blood of Christ. The reason we're here is the blood gives us life. It took his life for 3 days. He rose again and gave us victory over sin and death, and we can have that in him. And so we do thank the Lord, most importantly, for all of the blessings that he's given us, both physical, but most importantly, our spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And I do want to thank Pastor Cruz and for Mr. Reese, who invited me to speak at graduation. Pastor Cruz, who let me speak this morning. And what a blessing that is. Thank you for the seniors as well, as I think they were part of that invitation. And so we're just glad to see them graduate and just all that that means with their families and the work that they put in. And we're very thankful for that. But this morning we're going to look in Acts chapter 20, and we're going to start in verse 17. Before we get there, if you were here Friday night, is this going to be kind of a part two series? Not really supposed to be, just kind of what the Lord laid on my heart as we knew we were coming here. What do you preach on? And if you weren't here Friday, I challenged from Matthew chapter 6 our seniors, we challenged them that they would live for the Lord, that their hearts would be for the eternal, that their hearts would be for God, and that they would trust God to supply all their needs. That's not normal. In the day we live, in the culture we live in, we try harder, we push ourselves, we're self, you know, we can do everything by ourselves, we can pull ourselves out by our bootstraps, and we do everything by ourselves. The worst part is we do everything for ourselves. And so we challenge them that you cannot serve God and mammon, as it says there in that passage. And this morning, we're going to look at a testimony of a man, the Apostle Paul, who served God with really everything he had. And a great testimony, and I think a life that if, as a believer, if any of us could kind of live up to that, we'd probably be pretty satisfied in Christ. And yet, a life that wasn't easy. In fact, Paul's life was much easier before he followed Christ. I mean, he was very well liked, very popular, would have been very highly revered, probably financially very stable, had nothing really to worry about as far as this world has to offer, and yet he gave it all up for the name of Christ. It would have been easier for him, and let's face it, it's easier for all of us to do what comes natural, right? And what is natural? We all want to have things. We want to be liked. We want to live a certain life that will bring us comfort and that we can just enjoy our lives. And I think often of the American dream and how, you know, that anybody can make a living and anybody can have this great thing that we can dream about and we can actually achieve. And I think there is some good in that, but we have to be careful that we don't allow the American dream to take over our lives and really take over what we are called to as believers. Because what we're called to, when we are called to serve, to literally be slaves for Christ, the American dream and that goal that God has for us, that calling he's given each of us as his followers, don't always match up. Because doing what comes natural, most of us want to have comfort. Most of us want to do things that please us and make us happy and maybe are fairly easy. That's what we want. We want easy lives. We want those things that aren't hard to work for. But is that what God's called us to? And a few weeks ago, I saw a safety video. And for some of you who know a lot about electricity, this may not be news to you. But it was to me because I started to realize that this was a case where what I would have done in a situation that we're about to talk about, the natural reactions or the natural responses I would have had would have gotten me in a lot of trouble. So they were talking about what happens if you hit an electric pole or somehow you come up on an electric line that's fallen, and it's either on your car and you think it's live or even just around your car. And I thought, well, the first thing I would do is I would jump out of the car, right? I want to get away from that. And they said, don't do that, right? That's a bad idea. They said, stay in the car, call 911. But in their video, what happened was all of a sudden the guy called 911. He was happy. Okay, everything's okay. But then all of a sudden smoke started billowing out of underneath the hood. And he was like, okay, now what do I do? Because there's obviously flames and that's maybe just as dangerous as electricity. So what do you do then? What would you have done? Once again, I would have bailed out as quickly as possible. And I wouldn't probably have thought too hard about it. They said, that's the worst thing you can do. Don't just like go, think. And so you had to stop and think, well, what do you want to do? You don't want to touch anything metal. So if you do have to get out of the car, make sure you're touching, you know, rubber or leather or whatever it might be on. But don't, when you get out, grab the top of the door, you know, that's metal, that might be charged and electrocute yourself. And I was like, okay, that makes sense. All right. I'm learning a few things here. So my natural responses were not the best for my own safety's sake. But it didn't stop there. They said, the other thing is, don't just step out of the car. Because what happens, I guess, with electricity is when you step out, what's going to happen is if you're still touching the car and then you touch the ground, I understand this much about electricity, you will all of a sudden become grounded. And that is not good if there's an electric current, okay? So you become a human jumper cable, okay? And you don't want to do that. So I realized, again, my natural response, not good. And then I was like, okay, so what do? So you jump out and you want to land with both your feet next to each other as close as you can at the same time. And then you kind of like are supposed to kind of shuffle your feet as far away as you can. They said it can be up to like 30 feet in radius around where that cable might be. It could charge the actual ground. So you don't want to be a human jumper cable. And I realized very quickly that what comes natural for me is not always the right decision to a situation. And I would challenge us that how we live, if we don't think biblically, and if we don't look at what God wants us to do, even as believers, what comes naturally a lot of times is not what God's called us to. It is not the right response. Because we're going to see in Paul's life here, even as we just kind of introduce where Paul is in these first three verses, verses 17 through 19, we're going to see that Paul's life was hard. His life that he lived for Christ was not easy. I would even say that it will be a challenge for us to truly serve God with our lives. It's a challenge. It's not something that comes natural to any of us because we're fleshly creatures. God says in his word in Psalms that he understands our frame, that we're weak. And we'll always go for kind of that weakest path, the easiest path, but it may not be the best path. In verse 17, it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." Verse 19, we want to focus on a few words. "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." Paul is coming to these people, and really what's happening is Paul's trying to get to Jerusalem, and he knows what's going to happen in Jerusalem. We'll get to that in a little bit. But he's already been prophesied to by every city he goes to. Someone at the city says, "Paul, when you go to Jerusalem, you're going to get put in jail, basically. You're going to be bound in chains." And he says, "You know what? This is nothing new. I'm not worried about it because my ministry has not been about me." He said, I have a humility of mind. That isn't something that comes natural in our world. We're told, and I was just talking to someone yesterday about their job, we're told we have to be, you know, we have to be self-motivated people and we have to have confidence in ourselves. And if you're not confident, you won't be successful. In ministry, it's different. If we're confident in ourselves, we'll never do anything for eternity. Because if you understand just a little bit about the spiritual life, you realize I can't do anything good in myself for eternity. God has to be working in me and working through me to have a real impact on another person's life and even in my own life, see growth to become more like Christ. We can fake it, we can look good on the outside, but true spiritual change only comes through the Spirit's working in and through us. But how does that happen? He said, this didn't come just easily. I wasn't just a humble person and everybody liked me. He says it came with tears. He was heartbroken at times and temptations. This is the word that just means testing. It was hard. And he did this. Why? Because he loved Christ. But who made it hard on him? It wasn't the people that didn't know him. In fact, it was the people that knew him best, his own people, "which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." So he had all of these hard things, and he said, he's telling these Ephesian elders, these leaders of the church there, he's giving him his last challenge to them. And the last challenge to them, he kind of uses his life, and he doesn't try to motivate them in a way that most of us would think motivation. He doesn't say, hey, life, it won't be as bad as you think it is, right? It's going to be better. It's not going to be that. It's not going to be too awful. Instead, he says, it's going to be tough. If you truly want to serve God with your life, if you truly want to make a difference for eternity, it's going to be tough. And he challenges us, and God challenges us through this passage, that truly serving him is a challenge. Well, how is it a challenge? Well, first of all, in verse 20, he says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told these people that, you know what, sometimes the best thing I have to say to you, the most helpful thing, the word he uses is profitable, so it's advantageous for you, for me to tell you this, is incredibly hard for me to say and may be hard for you to take. We cannot avoid the hard things if we're going to truly serve God. We want to. I do. I don't know. Maybe you're weird compared to me, but like, do you like confrontation? I do not. Okay? I don't like confrontation. I'm the person who I'll probably, you know, if it has to do with like a dollar or two at a store, I'll just like, if they overcharge me, I'll be like, whatever. You know, I just don't want to deal with it. Okay? But Paul says sometimes you have to say the hard things. When you give the gospel to someone, at some point, the gospel is tough to hear, and sometimes it's tough to say. There's some hard truths in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it's the most advantageous for the people that we speak it to. He said, but I have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. So he's saying, he's like, I've said it from the pulpit, if you want to say that. Not saying they had pulpits back then, but from our context, he said, I said it publicly from the pulpit. But then I had a heart and I had to come to you sometimes house to house. I had to come to your house and maybe had to confront you spiritually or challenge you with a spiritual truth that you were missing or challenge a sin in your life that I saw. He said, I was both publicly outspoken about the truth, but I was also privately caring for you with the truth. And he testified to both Jews and Greeks, repentant towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So we cannot avoid the hard things if we're truly going to serve God. Verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now, how many of you knew, if you knew what Paul was going to, and you were supposed to be going to a city, and he said he knew afflictions and bonds are waiting for him. How many of you are saying, oh yeah, I'm still going? No. Most of us would be like, I'm going the other way, right? I'm going to pull a Jonah, you know? I'm going the opposite way of all of that. But what does he say in that first verse? And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit. It has the idea of the picture of he is being bound. The Spirit is so controlling his life. It's like he has chains on him and he has to go. And I don't think what he's saying there, he's not doing it unwillingly or fighting against it, but he's saying, I'm so controlled by the Spirit's work in me that it's like chains. I have to do it. It's my passion. If I didn't do it, I wouldn't be satisfied. But he's not going to something easy. He's not going to something good. He's going to something hard and unknown. Something very, very uncomfortable. So we cannot be driven by comfort if we're truly going to serve God. And this might be the hardest thing for all of us because we all like comfort. And the reality is if we want to live for ourselves, we could live very comfortable lives where we live. Whether you live here in the Mechanicsburg, greater Harrisburg area, or whether you live like we do in Middle Tennessee, you know what? One of the very big similarities between those two places is it's very comfortable. And you can be very comfortable. But what Paul tells us and how God uses his life, we realize that through the book of Acts, as we see God working, we see those little bit of sprinkles where God is doing amazing things, whether it's Pentecost or we see people getting saved miraculously as Jews and Gentiles and all of these people. But you know what those awesome opportunities of the gospel going forward, they're sprinkled in between what? They're sprinkled in between a lot of persecution. When God is working, when people are coming to Christ, it's almost always in the midst of a really hard times for believers. You want to see where believers are growing and where Christians are multiplying themselves. It's almost always in the areas that you would think would be the hardest to do that. It's not the places that would be the easiest. In fact, I heard of Chinese believers who were in a communist country that would come over to the United States, and people would always tell them, hey, we're praying for you, we're praying for you. And really they started to tell them, we're praying for you. Because it's much harder to live for Christ here than it is in our country. We know the sacrifice. We can't really fake it. You either believe it and you live for it or you don't. There's no real in between. But the reality is we can easily live in the in between. We can be good Christians and still everyone could be happy with us. And we can live in great comfort. But Paul says, if that's what you're living for, you'll never really serve God, truly serve him. Because living for God very rarely is comfortable. I mean, you could still live in a comfortable place, in a comfortable house, but if we're going to speak up for Christ, that's tough. Next, we look at verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. We cannot emphasize this life if we're truly going to serve God. What he's saying there is he goes, this isn't about me. I don't make my life something more than it needs to be or more than it should be. If I'm living for this life, what I can get out of the 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, however long you live, if I'm living for that short amount of time, I will not live for God. But if that life means really nothing unless it's storing up treasures in heaven, eternal treasures, things that God actually cares about, then it's worth something. But he puts his life down. He says, these things don't move me. None of these things move me. What things? None of the fact that I'm going to be bound physically, that I'm not going to have, I mean, really, when Paul, we see the rest of his life, we don't actually know what happens in the end. It's interesting, you get to the end of the book of Acts, and you're kind of expecting, like, some resolution. What happens? Did Paul get put to death? Does he get let go? And it ends with him in house arrest in Rome, and we really don't know what happens exactly to Paul. But he was in house arrest for years. And we think, well, like, was it worth it, Paul? And Paul would say to you, none of those things move me. That's not going to change me at all. And why? It's not because Paul was anything more spiritual than the rest of us. It was because Paul was committed to doing what God had called him to do. And he was glad and he was satisfied in him. And when we're satisfied in God, the things of this world, the things of this life, they don't affect us. I'm not saying that Paul didn't struggle, not saying Paul didn't have times where I'm sure it was hard. We even see that Jesus Christ on this earth, he was tempted and there was times where he called out to the Spirit and he called out to his Father because he needed strength from them. So Paul was not perfect, but what a great example of how we should be, that we wouldn't count our lives dear unto ourselves. It's not about me. It's not about this life. It's about eternity. Why did he do that? So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. He said, this life is just a race. It's just a race. And God's put me here for a purpose, and I want to finish this course with joy. I don't want to be a failure. I don't want to be someone who said they lived for Christ or wanted to live for Christ, but never actually just did it. It's not worth that. I don't want to live for this world anymore. And then he uses this word, which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Now, when I was studying, it was interesting because when I'm studying, I'm usually like picking out words here and there that I'm like, okay, what does that word exactly mean? Or like, does it have a meaning there that I don't know why it's saying that? And I thought I actually knew received. I was like, okay, if I receive something, that's almost always a passive thing, right? Like someone's giving something to me and I'm taking it. That's passive. They are doing the giving. I'm just receiving it. But if you actually look, that word is, it's an active verb. I don't want to get into too much English. But I think the idea here is that when we receive a service, a ministry that God has given to you, and God has given each believer a service, something he wants you to do for him, how he wants you to live for him. But we need to grab onto that service. Yes, he offers it to us and we could never get it without him, but we need to be actively grabbing onto the ministry and the service that he's called us to. And Paul said, I received this of the Lord Jesus. It wasn't about me, it wasn't from me, and it's not for me. But what a blessing that God has given me something for me to do for his eternal kingdom. And he says, what is that? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. That word testify just means to affirm truth. Do you know that when you are living for God, you don't have to be the smartest person? That's why they allow me to get up here, because I wouldn't be up here if you had to be the smartest person. You don't have to know everything. You don't even have to be clever or come up with like cool things to say. You know why? Because all we do when we look and we serve God is we affirm the truth that he's just given to us. We say, here it is. Here's the Bible. Here's God's word to us. Here's what it's saying. Would you be touched by that? Would you be moved by that? Can I help you to move closer to Christ through the power of his word? It's all we have to do. And I know it seems simple, but there's a spiritual struggle in that, because a lot of us, we want to be big. We want our lives to be bigger than the other people's lives. And we want to be known, and we want people to know our names. What Paul is saying here, and what God wants for us, is that it doesn't matter about me. I'm just a go-between. I'm almost passive in this ministry, that God is just working through me. I'm a conduit showing his glory and his grace and what he wants to do in people's lives who turn and repent before him. So we testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 25 says, and now behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Those are some hard things for Paul to say. Can you imagine telling these people who he probably went to Ephesus and he probably led these people to the Lord? These were his spiritual children. He had seen them from the very beginning of the spiritual lives. He had discipled them. He had seen a church be built. And now these people that were before him were the leaders within the church. And he said, I'll probably never see you again. I'll probably never see you on this earth. But he said, I have no regrets. I'm not worried about it, because really, it's not about this life anyway. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He had peace in the fact that he was not perfect, but by God's grace, he was faithful to his God and to these people. Service to God is rarely easy. That's what Paul's telling us. That's the challenge of serving God truly. Service to God rarely comes without a cost. Paul lost almost everything from this earth to serve God, and that's what we're called to. You look at what Jesus says in the Gospels to people who want to follow him. The rich young ruler, what does he tell him? Give up all your treasures. Does it mean that just because we're a believer, we have to give up all of our earthly goods? No. But what is he telling that person? He was saying, if you think that you can serve money and your stuff and be comfortable in that, and then also kind of serve me, you're not really serving me. So we have to give up those things that take away from really our submission and our dependence on God himself. And we all have them. They can even be as much as our families. What does Jesus tell those who wanted to serve? And they said, you know, I need to go bury my dad. And they said, let the dead bury the dead. And probably in the context, he wasn't like, most people think that the dad wasn't actually dead yet. Okay, so it wasn't just like, okay, I'll let you go for a few days, go bury him, which seems reasonable. Most likely it was that his dad was still living, but he was probably older in age. And he was saying, well, just wait till my family kind of passes away, and then I'll serve you, God. And Jesus seems almost harshly, almost like, wow, like really? Are we sure we should be saying that? You know, if it wasn't Jesus saying that, you'd be really questioning it. Let the dead bury the dead. What is he saying? He's saying, you can't live for this life. And it's hard sometimes. It even means sometimes leaving family. I think of missionaries who have gone out. And in our current culture, it's much easier, but it's still hard. I know we have grandparents and parents in here of children who have gone and they serve God in different countries, in different nations, and they don't get to see him as much. And I know technology helps with that, but that's still hard. That's hard to leave the comforts and the familiar. It's hard to leave family and friends. But rarely does really serving God come without a cost. Service to God is also rarely convenient. Somehow, I don't know, maybe it's just a pastor thing. I don't think so. But like somehow, like when I get that phone call that someone's really in need, that someone needs help with something, it rarely is like, oh, I've got 2 free hours. That's perfect. Right? I don't know. Maybe it works with you guys. I don't know. Not me. You know, it's usually like, oh man, I have like 80 things I'm trying to get done like in the next 2 hours. This is the worst time that someone says, can I sit down and talk with you? You know, I have a question. I'm concerned. My family's going through a hard time. Rarely is serving God going to be convenient. If you're waiting for convenience, you'll never serve God. I was talking to someone yesterday who said the same thing that I agree with completely. They said, you know, one point, I forget how it went, but I think his dad was telling him before he got married, hey, if you're waiting to be financially secure before you have children, you'll never have children, right? You're never going to feel prepared, but sometimes you just have to do the thing that God's calling you to do. If you're waiting to be perfectly prepared, your family to be all set just right, or whatever it might be that's holding you back from truly serving God, you'll never serve him. Because life isn't like that. There's always something that will get in the way if we allow it to get in the way. You might say, I'm too old to do this now. I'm too old to serve God. Some people say, I'm too young to serve God. Or now that I'm in the middle of my life, I don't have enough time or I don't have enough money to serve God. It's rarely going to be convenient for us. And it's not really supposed to be. Because the challenge of truly serving God is that we have to be humble. We have to be willing to have tears and testing in our lives. We have to avoid. We cannot avoid the hard things, and we cannot be driven by comfort, and we cannot emphasize this life. If we emphasize those things and we care about them more than the spiritual, then we will never truly serve God. But you think, wow, this is a really kind of a downer of a sermon. All right, I thought you'd come back and do something inspirational, Dan. The good thing is the passage doesn't end there. He does give us a plan. What's the plan for truly serving God? Verse 28, it starts out, take heed therefore unto yourselves. He says, you know the first step you need to do, how you can actually live this out? Because even if you have a desire, a passion to you, you're like, I don't know how I'm actually going to do this. How am I going to live like that? Because that's so unnatural to me. And it's okay. It's unnatural to all of us. He says, first, take heed therefore unto yourselves. We must carefully attend to our own spiritual needs. Do you know why we struggle to serve God the way we should serve God? It's because we struggle spiritually. The flesh and the spirit, they lust against each other. And you know what? When we're not spiritually connected to Christ, and when we're not passionate about him, and when we're not in his word and praying and asking for him to change us and to make us more like him and to lead us into things that he cares about, it is going to be really tough and almost impossible, because it has to be him working in us, because we can do no good without him. And even in ourselves, we can't change ourselves. So we must carefully attend to our own spiritual needs. And this is particularly applicable to those of us who are in spiritual leadership positions. Maybe you teach Sunday school. Maybe you work in the nursery. You know what can be the easiest for people that are very active within a church? That we become self-righteous and live as if we don't need God because we're pretty good people. We do all the right things on the outward, but are we really passionate about knowing him? When something hard comes up, that's when you see your heart. When God calls you to do something that you, at first at least, don't really want to do in your flesh, then you know if you're living for him. We can also misconstrue academic knowledge for growth. Just because we know a lot about the Bible doesn't mean we're actually growing spiritually. There is a difference. And we must know a lot about the Bible. And we must be in the Bible and understand it and feed on it. But if it's not actually feeding us as food, and if we're just kind of taking it in as, okay, like an academic exercise to stretch us a little bit, but it's not changing who we are, our attitudes, our character. If the fruits of the Spirit are not being built in us, then we're really not growing and we're really not taking heed to our own spiritual needs. You see, serving God cannot be faked, whatever category we are in, whether we are the self-righteous, whether we are just the academic, whether we are someone who just thinks I'm good enough or I'm happy where I am. It can't be faked. If you are going to minister for God, serve God to other people, you can't fake it. There's certain things in life you can fake. This is not one of them, most importantly, because God knows the difference. And secondly, if God isn't working through us, then nothing eternal is really happening. So we ask ourselves, where is our heart today? Are we growing? Are we being built up in Christ? But we can't just stop about thinking about ourselves, or that's important, because I can't influence someone spiritually if I'm not being influenced spiritually. It's very hard. Why do we not give the gospel the way we should? I think most of the time in my own life, when I see that happening, when I see that pattern, it's because I'm not growing like I should be growing. But he doesn't just stop there. He says, and also, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. We must carefully attend to others' spiritual needs. So we have to attend to ours first, but then we must also attend to others, because there is a line of thinking that says, hey, I'm growing. I'm good. I don't need a church body. I don't need accountability. I don't need to help other people. If they're not growing, that's their own deal. But that's not what God's called any of us to. Do you realize as you read through the New Testament that the Bible, that there is no real pattern at all or any mention of a believer who's not in a body, a local body? It's like incomprehensible to God, because he's given us the body, the church, the local church on this earth. And he's allowed us to be with other people who encourage and challenge and make us more like Christ. And we build each other up, and we're part of that joint that Ephesians talks about. And we're an integral part of it. God doesn't understand. He goes, a person not in the church, a person not around other believers, honestly, may not actually be a believer. It doesn't make sense. Because if you're a body part, but you're not on a body, that's weird. Okay? Right? If you see a body part just laying somewhere, that's weird. The picture fits. And when a body part is missing, the body feels it. So it goes both ways, that we should be reaching out to those who have maybe fallen away. And for us who maybe have fallen away, we need to be getting back into the body. It should make us uncomfortable to not fellowship with other believers. We need that. We need to feed the church of God. We must carefully attend to other spiritual needs. Then verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. How do we guard people? How do we feed them? How do we oversee them? How do we protect them in a church? Well, first of all, we have to be careful that false teaching from outside the church is pointed out. He says, I know it's going to happen. There's grievous wolves. The word grievous means kind of like heavy. It has the idea of like just these massive wolves who use their weight to destroy. They're from outside the church, but they enter in among you, not sparing the flock. There is false teaching in our world that can pull people out of his local body, and it can hurt people spiritually. And sometimes it's because people just don't know any better. Sometimes it's a choice that they make. But either way, we need to protect from that. Well, how do we do that? We speak truth. We encourage and challenge those who may be less spiritually grown than we are, but we do it in love because we care for them. But then in verse 30, maybe this is even more of a danger. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. False teachers don't just come from the outside. Probably more dangerously, false teaching can come from the inside, from within the church. That word perverse, it has the idea of just misinterpretation. So it's not saying here that they take like the Quran and they start teaching it in a Christian church. It's not what it's talking about. It's saying you can even take the true Bible, true God's word, but you can misinterpret it to the point where it becomes false teaching and can draw people away from spiritual growth to God. We need to be careful that we are not being drawn away, that we're encouraging and challenging others to not be drawn away, and that we know God's word enough through the Spirit's helping us to understand his word, that we can see false teaching when it happens. May God give us wisdom not to be false teachers ourselves. May God give us wisdom to accurately see it and deal with it wisely. And may God protect us from Satan's lies, which draw us away from the truth. We're all susceptible to that. We've seen people fall away from the church. Maybe you have family members or close friends that you've just seen them fall away. They don't even seem to care about Christ anymore, or they believe something that is not biblical. And we need to be careful that we can protect them. Lastly, we must serve selflessly. Verse 31, it says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." You see, selfless service is patient. How do we serve? We have to serve with patience. He said, "I served you 3 years, night and day." Right? Paul wasn't like, "Hey, this is easy. You just go in there, you give people the gospel, they grow, and then you're done." If you've ever given the gospel, if you've ever discipled a person, especially a new believer, that may be from a tough background, you know what? It's messy. It's not easy just like, "Well, just stop doing that," or "just start doing that," or whatever. Like, they're like, "Yeah, I want to stop doing it, and I want to start doing the good things, but it's hard. How do I do that?" And it normally doesn't just happen and doesn't just stop and start like it's supposed to. We need to be patient with those that we serve. Verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." If we are to serve selflessly, selfless service is spiritually motivated. What he's saying here, Paul says, "And now, brethren, I commend you." It means he's saying, "I'm entrusting you to God." Why would he say that? Because you got to remember, Paul, these were his spiritual children. He had seen them go from dead spiritual people to alive, and now to spiritual leaders within the church. And you know what was hard for him? To let go. But he said one thing. He said, "I entrust you to God." Why? Well, later on he says, "And to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Who gets an inheritance? Children, right? Offspring get inheritance most of the time. I mean, you can give inheritance to anyone you want, but most of the time we think of children or very, very close friends. What he's saying there is God will give you an inheritance because ultimately, yes, you're my spiritual children on this earth, but you're really God's children anyway. You're really not mine to begin with. So I can give you and entrust you to God because he's done everything and he's truly your spiritual father. Selfless service is spiritually motivated because Paul, like many false teachers, could have wanted the following of himself, right? He wants people to follow him, to care about his needs and what he wants. But he said, "It's not about me. You're really God's children anyway. So I can easily give you to him, and I can trust you and trust him because I know that he is your father and he cares for you even more than I possibly could ever care for you." Then lastly, in verse 33, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." Selfless service is giving. Paul didn't ask for anything in return. Paul didn't ask for these people, would you do this for me? Would you help me? He said, I gave you three years, night and day. I served you and I worked for you and I give you to God gladly. But he said, I'm different. Because truly serving God is different than we see false teachers in this world. And it's funny because in Acts they had false teachers and it wasn't that much different than our world. How do you know a false teacher? Because he wants things for himself. You see false teachers who are on the TV, right? What do they want? They want bigger jets. They want nicer suits. They want all the stuff. What does Paul say? He said, I didn't even want your silver, gold, or apparel. I never asked for it. Why? Because in God's kingdom, in the spiritual world, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Selfless service is giving. And when we do that, when we follow that pattern, that plan, then we will truly serve God no matter the challenges, no matter the hardships, no matter those things that are scary, the unknown. We can serve God because he's working in us and he will give us the strength and the power and the ability to do those things that we cannot do naturally. So the question we have to ask ourselves as we come to the end of this passage is, not will I be Paul. There's only one Paul and really he's an example, but he's not our goal. The question we have to ask is, will I serve God? Am I willing to take up the challenge to what he's called me to? And that may look different than the person next to me in the pew. It may look different maybe 10 years from now. But for right now, what has God called me to? And will I take up his challenge despite what it costs me? So to kind of end, let's end with just three basic kind of application points. First, ask the Spirit to show you when and where you are living for self. I would challenge you with that. And notice I didn't say if, because I think in a way we all are living for self somewhere, right? We all struggle because we have the flesh still. But that the Spirit would have control of our lives, God, show me those areas that I'm still living for self. Secondly, request that God would give you eyes to see and ears to see, hear his kingdom and not your earthly kingdom. It is so hard for us to see past this life and the things of this life. So we need to ask God, God, give me eyes to see the eternal. Give me ears to hear what you are trying to tell me. Those things don't come natural, but the Spirit works in us so that we can hear and see what God wants us to hear and see. And third, begin making specific decisions to feast on spiritual things, limiting your intake on the things of this world. If we're constantly taking in this world, I'm not even saying sinful things, I'm just saying things that don't have eternal value. If we're constantly taking those things in and we're limiting our spiritual intake, it's unlikely that the Spirit will be working in us. It's unlikely that we will truly serve God. And it's unlikely that we will please him with our lives. So we need to limit the things of this world and we need to put more time, effort, and energy into things that really matter, the things of the Spirit and the things that God wants us to understand from his word and to change in our lives. So let's pray and we're going to just take a time to really ask God what he's doing in your life and in my life, what he wants of us. Dear Lord, we do thank you that your word is so clear, so obvious when we look at it. When we just take some time to see what you want us to see, God, you're not trying to hide anything from your children. You're not trying to make this complicated. And Lord, we know what makes this hard is not you, it's our own flesh, our own weakness, our own desire for self-preservation, and our own comfort. And so we pray that today, this morning, that you would help us to be humble before you, but also to trust you, knowing that even if life is tough and life is hard, if we're living for you, it's worth it. Lord, we know that you've given us so many examples throughout Scripture, even the parable of the priceless gems and how, Lord, that it was not giving up anything to sell all that person had so that he could buy that precious pearl because he knew it was worth more than all that he had. God, there's nothing that we can give up that isn't worth it for you. Nothing that you don't deserve, nothing that you aren't worthy of. So I pray that this morning we'd be willing to give up anything. I pray that you'd speak to us clearly, that we'd respond to you humbly and graciously, knowing, Lord, that we don't deserve you to even talk to us. So help us be thankful that you want to use us in your service, whatever that might be. I think of especially these seniors as they go out into the next step of their life, an important step, a step where so many make their true decision of what direction their life will begin and will start as an adult. I pray, Lord, that they would be committed to you, that you would be working in their lives, that fruits of the Spirit would be evident in them and would continue to grow as they stay close to you. Lord, I pray that you convict us where we fail you, that we turn to you in faith and in trust, knowing that you are a God who is all-powerful, all-knowing. You are everywhere. You see everything. And God, unbelievably, you also love us as a father. And you know us better than we know ourselves, and you love us more than we could ever love ourselves. So God, may we trust you. May we give you all the glory and all the praise, because you deserve all of it for anything that you do through us. May you receive all of that today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.